Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
We want to get straight into this. As Lester said, this morning is the first of this Sundays in the month of November that we want to have a shorter service, as it were, and close at sort of like the hour mark, 11:05 thereabouts, and then just create some space after that to about 11:35 of just allowing God to do whatever it is that he wants to do. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. When I had the privilege of doing a pediatric elective in China as part of my studies as to become a physio, and visited an orphanage, and one of the weekends I got to go to a sort of northwest part of the Yunnan province, a place called Lijiang, towards the Tibetan border, and it was just a phenomenal experience. And I had to catch a bus from Kunming to Lijiang and head up, and it was about a 13-14 hour bus trip, and it was one of those sort of, and it was through somewhat of the end or the start of the Himalayas, whichever way you want to put it. But it was windy and it was tight and it was dangerous and all that kind of thing, which was exciting. But you had these stainless steel beds that were made for not people like me, but like a lot narrower and shorter, and try to get comfortable and sleep. But as the night progressed, I realized this bus driver's just not going to stop. And so we kind of like sort of left at 7 and about 2, 3 a.m., just had that natural urge that can come after you've drunk too much apple juice, that you need to go to the bathroom. And I'm on this bus with a lot of people and no one spoke English. And it's 3 a.m. in the morning, and it was like, you know, I had a couple of guys down the front that were, you know, having a couple of cigarettes, talking to the bus driver, I guess keeping him awake and stuff. And I'm there and I'm kind of going, I've got the empty apple juice bottle, that's an option. Or I try to kind of work out, how do I use sign language or something to explain to this bus driver I need to stop, right? And I didn't know the word for toilet. I need to stop. So I walked down the front of the bus because I was just couldn't do the bottle thing. Call me soft if you like. But I just went to the bus driver and I'm like, trying to explain, I need to go to the toilet. Like this. And first of all, the couple of guys that were sitting near him kind of like were cowering and like, what's this person doing here? But eventually, I think they actually understood what I was trying to say. I won't demonstrate what I actually did to get... Because I didn't have the words to say until somebody taught me later, but probably when I should know. But and when I got off to go to the bath toilet, I sort of ran down, sort of tried to find a tree, and I looked behind, there's about 25 other people bolting off the bus, all lining up along the side of the road. But the message this morning is a little bit like that. Not that I'm busting to go to the toilet, but it's like there's a message for this month that's kind of in, and I just don't know if I've really got the words for it. So I pray that you would just simply just sit and open your heart and allow a much better teacher than me, the Holy Spirit, to come and just bring some revelation to your heart and life this morning. Can I propose to you this morning, let me just ask you this question. Do you think it's at all possible that maybe, just maybe, there's more about God that we can come to know than what we've learnt already? Would that be fair? Do you think that it's actually even maybe possible that there's more to experience in who God is than what we've experienced in the past? As we keep saying, it's great that we want to learn, and I believe we should be studiers of God's word, and the intellect, the mind, is something that God wants us to use. There's nothing frustrates me more than when there's somebody that's actually, God's given them a brain, but they don't use it. That frustrates me. So there is an importance to the intellect that we should study, and we should understand God's word and the principles that he has in his words for us. We should get that, because otherwise he wouldn't want to transform us by the renewing of our mind. He tells us the mind is important, but that should also go hand in hand with the openness to the supernatural dynamic of who God is that's not explainable in words. Jesus constantly tried to bring heavenly spiritual principles into a dumbed down version, so I won't say you, but dumbed down version, so I could understand. And so he'd use illustrations about the Holy Spirit being like wind and water and oil, so we can actually have an earthly representation of a spiritual dynamic. Are you with me? So when Jesus talks to the guys about being born again, he talks about a second birth, a birthing that we can relate to in the natural, but it's not another physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's coming into new birth, like a baby coming into new life. Do you get what I'm saying? So God would take natural things and he would, spiritual things, and he would communicate them in natural terms so we can understand. But is it possible, here's a thought, is it possible that there are things that are so vast and amazing about God that our finite minds can't comprehend? Is that possible? What's your understanding of who God is? Because if God is outside of time and space and he's outside of all of the natural laws that we are subject to, it's hard for us to actually grasp who God really is. Speaking to Mark Hilliard one time, and he said, you know, one of the things that he heard a preacher say once was, you know, mess with people's head, is God doesn't exist, God is existence. Things live and move and have their being in God and only because of God. Now, you try to get your head around that. God is eternal. Have you ever tried to imagine what forever is like? It hurts your head when you try to think about that. So there are elements and there's a dimension about God that maybe we kind of like find either too overwhelming or too scary. But I believe that God is wanting to reveal himself in ways, even on an individual basis, in a way that we've never experienced before. So for some of us over this month, at 11:05, if you're visiting with us today, you're more than welcome to go and grab a coffee and hang out down the back. Or if you need to go, that's fine. Or if you're a regular at Compass Church, then, you know, likewise, you're free to go when we close the service. But that next half an hour or so is an opportunity for us just to hang out with God and go, you know what, God, maybe there are some things that I need to be open to learning about who you are and what you can do, because I haven't learnt it all yet. And I haven't experienced it all yet. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know. And the older I get and the longer I'm a pastor, kind of the less equipped I feel to be a pastor. And the more I read about God's word, the more I realize I don't know about God's word. And there's so much more in that that I want to draw out and I want to learn. And I feel like I'm getting dumber as opposed to getting smarter, because I'm beginning to understand that God is even bigger than what I thought he was 5 years ago. And I'm beginning to go, wow, God. So for some of us, it's a matter of, yes, learning and being open. And for some of us, about unlearning and being open. Because otherwise, our unbelief or disbelief will limit what God can do. Now, if you think that you've arrived in your understanding and you're comfortable in your relationship and understanding of firstly who God is and what you've experienced in God to this point, and I know people in this room have had profound encounters with God like I have, and I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for that. But if we think that's the best it's going to be, you're in the wrong church. There are a lot of more sedate churches around for you. Because I'm not interested in you living up to a past experience. I'm interested in you pressing into, because we've just agreed that there's got to be more to God. So I've set you up this morning. Yeah, the baby gets it out of the mouth of babes. Thank you. So quickly, I want to get through this because I've only got not long. If you've got your Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 6, is that correct? Jesus is teaching the disciples about this idea of prayer. So on the screen, I'd like us all to stand, and we're going to say this together. It's very, I don't know, is this Catholic or Anglican? I'm not sure. But I would like to say it's the Bible. I don't think we've ever done this. Maybe once. I've never worn a jacket either. There you go. Let's say this together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. I don't have a lot of time, But I'm going to try for us to actually grasp something this morning that I, but also believe we as a church, kind of wrestling with. And if we can actually take this on, not just here together this morning, but throughout this week, take this on. There's Dr. Michael Carr-Gregg and a group of other psychologists are gathered together. Has anyone heard the ads about 8 minutes a day with your child? Can transform and revolutionize your child's life. 8 minutes a day is all they say that we need undivided attention for our kids. And did you know what? I just want to put this out there, that God just wants 8 minutes a day with you. Just if you don't spend time with the Lord at all, just start with 8 minutes a day and see what happens. But this, what I'm going to try to actually, again, I don't think I've got the words for it, but I'm going to have a red hot crack, is actually try to actually put something out there this morning for us to go away with and wrestle with. You see, there's a lot of teaching around the Lord's Prayer and there's a lot of great teaching. But the part that kind of, I guess, I've got to lead to it, is that this starts off with our Father, which indicates that he's a father of children. It's a family. And we know that he has his one and only Son, begotten of the Father. You and I are created and formed by God in his image and likeness. Jesus was begotten of the Father through the Holy Spirit, being of God's very essence, therefore being God himself. Jesus was and is God. Whereas you and I have been fashioned and formed in the image and likeness of God. And if we accept the gift of salvation, as we heard around communion this morning, we are adopted into and grafted into his family. So we have a Father who art in heaven. There is heaven and there is hell. Hell is not a politically correct word to say. I'm not preaching about hell this morning, but I want us to focus on heaven, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That death is not the end, it is a promotion to glory. It's not life ending in death, it's death that leads to life. That we have this phenomenal hope and promise that Jesus said that he's going to prepare a place for us. We have a hope, we have something to look forward to. So our Father who art in heaven, we know that Jesus, his Son, died and then ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. So we have Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven in the position of all authority and power. So our Savior, our King. So Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And he's in that position of all authority and power with the Father. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on the day of Pentecost, so we'll be not left as orphans or on our own to try and work this thing out all on our own. God gave of himself his Spirit to pour it out so that he would actually guide, lead, and empower us to live the life that he has called us to live. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. We all can come up with a different word for hallowed. Holy, amazing, most high, all glorious, holy, perfect, righteous, just. His name is to be respected and revered. Hallowed be your name. Spurgeon said, he is in character holy, just, true, gracious, faithful, and unchanging. Is not such a God to be trusted? He is all wise, almighty, and everywhere present. Can we not cheerfully rely upon him? Yes, we will do so at once and do so without reserve. Some of the names, Jehovah Jireh will provide. Jehovah Shalom will send peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu will justify. Jehovah Shammah will be forever near, ever present, and to never leave, to never forsake. And in Jehovah Nissi, God our banner, he will conquer every foe. That they may know thy name, will trust, we will trust in thee. And they that trust thee will rejoice in thee, O Lord. So our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he's known by many names. Holy, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And then it says, your kingdom come. That's a whole sermon series in itself, talking about the kingdom of God. I like it, simplify it for a way I can get, is God's way of doing things. His kingdom. Whenever an empire kind of stretched and took over a particular place, they would send envoys and they would send in leaders and they would send in the military and they would transform that city to replicate their primary city that they had come from. So the Roman Empire, they would send out military and political leaders and economists and different people into a particular region to transform it so that it would begin to learn and replicate the ways of Rome. And so when God says his kingdom come, he wants his way of doing things to be introduced and brought into play here on earth. And your will be done. Not my will, not your will, not our will, his will. So his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is where I got stuck. Because how does it work in heaven? If we're supposed to bring what is happening in heaven to earth, what does that mean? And this is where I get stuck. Because I start to think about what is heaven like. We have expressions throughout his word giving us insight. Let me ask you this morning, from what you know or maybe what you think, how do you think, what do you think heaven is like? Somebody help me out. Peaceful? Great. No sickness? Big. Multidimensional. Yep. Love and joy. Yep. Holy, 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 holy. Coming from holy, holy, holy. Lots of angels. Thousands upon thousands. Tens of thousands upon thousands. Doing what? Worshipping. Now, look, I know that we've got to be practical and we've got to be careful how loud our music is. But if you think this is loud, you're in for a rude shock when you get to heaven. It's a good thing our eardrums aren't going to burst. It's going to be loud. I've never heard a tens of thousands upon thousands choir at the top of their lungs singing, holy, holy, holy. What else do we know about heaven? God is there. Sorry? Fun. Oh, there's a thought. It's good. Joy. That's gold. There will be lots of gold. Weird looking animals. Yeah, you read Revelation. There's these kind of things with eyes everywhere and wings things. And so we have this challenge. It's saying here, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, heaven is an infinite place operating, as I said before, outside of time and space and principles and dynamics that we don't fully understand with our finite minds. And our physics and science can't even begin to explain the realms, the dimensions, the dynamic. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So therefore, in heaven, there are no shadows. How does that work? We have a light which casts a shadow. We understand that, but how can you be in a room where there is all-consuming light, that there's no darkness whatsoever? There's no night, there's no day. It's just the presence and the glory. There's no decay, there's no pollution. As we heard, there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no suffering. There is joy and there is laughter. There is unity, there is peace. And I could go on and on. Time doesn't allow me to elaborate further on what I think heaven may be like. But we are called, church, to take that which is in heaven and see it happen here on earth. Am I getting it wrong? You see, you need to take this message away with you this week and actually find fault in it, please. No, I'm serious. Try and take what I am saying and try to kind of ask yourself, is anything that Phil said there not biblical, not true? You should do that every week. But I want you to try and actually go away and go, okay, we are meant to be the carriers of God's presence here on earth, ushering in God's way of doing things here on earth, ushering God's will here on earth as it is in heaven. How do you think the governance structure in heaven works? Is it a democratic voting process and we need to pray for the United States? It's not. He is sovereign, phenomenal God. And he's not a narcissistic dictator that just wants everything, you know, to just feed into him. He's showering and he's creating an atmosphere, a space. Imagine living in a space of just constant love without any doubt, without any question of that unconditional love for you and me, to be immersed in that 24/7. Could you imagine being in that atmosphere of just being nurtured and embraced and loved? And I mean, it's just mind-blowing. We find that hard because we live in a temporal, finite world. But we are called to take his kingdom come, his way of doing things and his will as it is in heaven, here on earth. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? I'm actually asking you a question. And I know it's Sunday, but I want to make you think. I mean, for me, I've been thinking about, obviously, heaven operates on a level and a sphere and a realm that my punitive little mind can't even begin to truly comprehend apart from what's been given and exposed to us through his word. But just to dare to wonder how much even greater heaven is beyond what's here, I mean, we get an insight. But I mean, just phenomenal. The way that it operates and the way things work, the spiritual, the supernatural, beyond our intellect. But like most things in life, we try to bring things down to a level that we're comfortable in understanding. So therefore, a church community will want to actually bring things down to a place that measures up to past experience or to a place that we're comfortable with. And this is how I think it should be. When in fact, God says, I've got so much more for you. I think in most groups that I've been into, it's just, you know, people hang around. It's rare that you get a group of people that want to actually aspire to a higher level in unity on a large scale. But yet that's what I believe God's called us to be. Is to be a people that actually are willing to dare to believe that God, there has to be more. That if this is the way that it's meant to be happening in heaven, you want to bring heaven to earth through us, your people. Because when we accept you, you deposit your presence into our lives. So we're actually carrying a piece of heaven, your presence with us wherever we go. So when I walk into work, I have the ability to change the atmosphere of where I am at. Not because of me, but because, I mean, have you ever noticed when somebody who is just down and flat, they walk into a space or a room and they bring everything down? Now, I'm just talking about sometimes it's just people that, you know, they're just carrying like the weight of the world upon their shoulders and they come in and the room will drop to that lowest common denominator. But God says, no, I'm asking you with me, my presence in you, to go into a space and to lift it up and to speak words of life and to bring light and to bring warmth. And that's so hard to do because it's so easy to drop to the lowest common denominator. So is it possible that there's more that we can learn about God, but there's more that we can experience about who God is? Because I think heaven is just out of this world. I think sometimes, got a couple of minutes. I think sometimes we focus on, and this came out in the prayer meeting, sometimes we focus on what's not happening. John the Baptist sent word to Jesus and said, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we're waiting for? John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. John the Baptist was the one that was in Elizabeth's womb when Mary walked in and leapt in the womb and responded. John the Baptist was the one that declared to everyone, hey, here comes one whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie. And here he is in prison, sending his disciples to Jesus and going, hey, can you tell us if you're the one? Like, don't you find that bizarre? And so John the Baptist is sending that question. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't even answer that question. He just goes, go and tell John what's happening. doesn't try to send back a deep theological reason to John the Baptist in prison, just saying that, yep, I'm incarnate, I was begotten by the Holy Spirit, Mary, and virgin birth, and it goes through the whole kind of like his chronological life story and justifying his existence to John. He says, no, take a look at what's going on around you. The deaf hear, the blind eyes are open, people are being set free, miracles are happening, signs and wonders are all going on. Sends that message back to John. John was in a prison. John was in a dark place. And it's in those dark places that unbelief or disbelief starts to creep in. So John wasn't focusing on what had happened with Jesus and what he had seen and what God had revealed to him supernaturally for him to be able to prophesy that here comes one who'd take away the sins of the world, whose sandals I'm not willing to tie. I baptize in water, but he's going to baptize you in fire. John the Baptist prophesied that under the unction of the Holy Spirit. So God's revealed something to him. But when he's in his prison, when he's in his dungeon, in his moment of darkness, he forgets about what God has already said, what God has done, and what God has said he's going to do. He's caught up in what's not happening. He's caught up in the fact that Jesus is not getting him out of jail. And so his unbelief and disbelief comes in. And sometimes I think we can be like that, where we get caught on what's not happening or what's not been answered yet, as opposed to standing on God's word of who he is and what he has done and what he's promised us he will do according to his word. I love it that Jesus doesn't rebuke John for his disbelief or unbelief. He just says, hey, no, look at it differently to what you are. Don't look at your current circumstances. Take a look at what God is actually doing. Let's focus on. And I don't know whether John sat there when he got that news back and he's going, you know what? Jesus did all this and I was there when Jesus was baptized because I baptized him. And I remember actually saying, I baptize in water, but he's going to baptize in fire. That hasn't happened yet. That's still to come. What does that mean? We don't know what happened in John's mind after he received that news back, except for he lost his head over it. Literally, if you don't know the story. But let's wrap this up. We have this phenomenal God that has revealed himself to us in a way that we can comprehend, and he wants to keep revealing himself through that, through his word. And he wants to have a unique individual encounter with each one of us in such a way that it will blow our minds. I have no doubt of that, because I stand testament to that today. I would not be standing here today unless I encountered the presence of God. And I love that idea about being baptized in fire. Are we up for that? That's what Jesus said he was going to do. No, that sits outside of my frame of comfortability, Phil. That intellectually doesn't make sense to me. Doesn't intellectually make sense. I don't want to be baptized in fire, literally speaking. But are we willing to shift out of our comfort zone to go, God, whatever is happening in heaven, I want your kingdom to come, your will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. So I know I've run out of words and probably haven't used the best words this morning, but it's just something I want us to take away this morning. Is I don't want us just to settle in relying purely on intellect. And I'm not against that. I don't think I'm an idiot. I'm not the smartest bloke in the room, but I'm not an idiot. Yes, we've got to read and we've got to study to show us. I get all of that, but it doesn't stop there. God is beyond all of that. My intellect is a grain of sand in the universe compared to who God is and what he knows. And so this morning, what we want to do is just going to close the service. And this month, what we're going to do is just have short messages, a word just of encouragement, maybe a word of challenge. And we just want to then create space for us just to wait on God and just go, God, whatever it is that you want to do. And can I dare you? Can I get under your skin for a minute? Can I challenge the dickens out of you? That you just wouldn't kind of just go, well, it's not for me. I'm not going to say this church isn't for you if that's the case. I'm tempted to say that, but I won't. No, the only reason I say that, and please be offended, that's fine, but the reason I say that is because don't limit God. Don't limit God. We don't need another song. We don't need another sermon. I think there's people in this room, you need an encounter with Jesus. Because when you go back to work tomorrow, guess what? You can be all intellectualized. I rarely argue people into the kingdom of God. But if I sit there and they've got a headache or a toothache and I pray for them and that pain goes, Jesus said, take a look at what I'm doing. Church, if people come into this place, what are they experiencing in God? We can present as excellently as we possibly can and try and look good. But unless they're actually hearing the word and it's backed up by signs and wonders and a manifest presence of God, we're just a social club. And we ain't that. I don't want to be that. I love socializing, love food. We all do, and coffee. But God is so much bigger than all of that. So how do we allow this incredible God to manifest himself in our midst? It's about just creating space. But more importantly, it's your and my heart. Just saying, God. And we're told to test the spirits. We're told to actually test the spirit. When you're standing in the presence of God, if you hang around with us, just stand and just go, God, if you're in this stuff that this bloke's talking about, just show me. And if I guarantee you're not going to feel weird. You know how you go to some places or some things and it's just a bad vibe? There's a bad presence. Guarantee you that if you open your heart to the presence of God as we wait on him, you won't experience that. You'll be going, wow, there's this peace about this. There's this warmth. There's a loving embrace about this. There's a touch about this. It's the presence of God. And we just need to go, you know what? I might know a lot. I may have learnt a lot. Might need to unlearn some of that stuff. I may have experienced some stuff, but you haven't experienced it all. Neither have I. But that's what we want as a church. Let's pray. Father, this morning, you are spirit, you are truth. And Holy Spirit, I acknowledge your presence here in our midst. We're all from different backgrounds. We're all from different experiences, good, bad, and indifferent. But the fact of the matter is there's none of us in this room know it all. None of us in this room have experienced all that you have for us. Jesus, when you walked into a room, things changed. When you touched people's lives, things happened for the better. The only ones you stood up against were those with a religious spirit. They were trying to restrict the advancement of the kingdom of God. We don't want to be that. We just want to be open to you, Jesus, walking through the aisles of this church. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. That we would not be the people that allow you to pass us by, but we would arrest your attention by the hunger that's in our hearts. That as you look upon Compass Church this morning, you are seeing a majority of people in a room that are just saying, God, we need you. This community needs you. This lost and dying world needs you. My family needs you. My kids need you. My mum and dad need you. My mates need you. That we're just hungry for you, Lord God. We don't want to dwell and stay where we're at. We're grateful for that, but God, we believe you have so much more, not just for us, but so that your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth, in the city of Glen Eira, city of Melbourne, state of Victoria, this nation of Australia, here on earth as it is in heaven. Something supernatural. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I stand against unbelief. I stand against disbelief. That Father, we would, if not in this moment, but during this week, we would take this message away and take it up with you so that we could come to a place of just openness and hunger so that you can have your way in our lives, we pray. On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. So all that heaven has for us this morning, we ask that you would release it and shower it down. I just pray for release of the gifts of the Spirit in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.